Our reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 1 through to 13. Jesus left the region of Gerasenes on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee and went to his hometown Nazareth, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What is this wisdom that has been given to him that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor." Jesus could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions: "Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As we come to the message of God, will you pray with me? Father God, be present with us and surround us with the knowledge of your love. Jesus Christ, Word of God, speak your truth through me, so that my words might be not mine, but yours. Spirit of God, move our hearts to accept your teaching and be changed, moulded into your new creation. Amen. On the 26th of November 1829, two men named James Porter and George Wilson committed an armed robbery on a train carrying the United States mail in Kimberton in the United States state of Pennsylvania. 10 days later, on the 6th of December, they robbed another US mail train, this time in Reading, Pennsylvania. Following this, the two were caught, found guilty at trial, and sentenced to death by hanging. In July of the following year, 1830, James Porter was hanged, but George Wilson was not. Having initially entered a plea of not guilty, Wilson belatedly changed his plea to guilty and expressed remorse. Influential friends of his then pleaded his case with the United States president at the time, Andrew Jackson. Jackson was moved by their pleas and on June the 14th issued a pardon for Wilson's crimes, punishable by death, effectively changing his sentence to life imprisonment. Now, here's where the story gets even more interesting. On October 21st, when presented with the pardon, Wilson rejected it. He decided to prefer death over life. And this led to a legal crisis that lasted more than 2 years, all predicated on the question, if Wilson did not accept the pardon, was it valid? Or were they to execute a man who had been pardoned by the president himself? Finally, in January 1833, the Supreme Court handed down its ruling on the matter. Chief Justice John Marshall referred to the pardon as an act of grace. But he also wrote that delivery is not complete without acceptance. It, that is the pardon, may then be rejected by the person to whom it is tendered. And if it is rejected, we have discovered no power in this court to force it upon him. An act of grace that must be accepted to be valid. George Wilson was extended all the grace he needed to live, but chose to reject it. And no one, not the president, nor the courts, could force it on him. It seems unthinkable to us, George Wilson's actions. It seems like madness, and yet, should we be surprised? The rejection of grace is all around us. The rejection of the gospel, the good news that Jesus has come to save us from sin and to grant us life everlasting, the greatest grace there is, and yet so many reject it. We see it today, but it's not a new problem. As we read in the scriptures a few moments ago, Judeans of 2,000 years ago were rejecting that same gospel, the same good news. And throughout the Bible and throughout history, over and over again, from Adam and Eve in the garden to the Israelites grumbling against God and Moses in the desert, in the prophets and the epistles and the letters to the churches in Revelation, God extends his kindness, his favour, his forgiveness. But humanity decides, no thanks, we're better off without you. The reasons why George Wilson rejected his pardon nearly 200 years ago are now long since lost to time. Perhaps he didn't like the idea of spending his life behind bars and thought even death was a better option. Perhaps he misunderstood the pardon and thought he was being condemned to something even worse. Or perhaps he was so stricken with guilt over his crimes that he honestly believed he deserved death and did not want to live anymore. Whatever his reasons, one thing is clear. When George Wilson rejected his pardon, what he was rejecting was the idea of anyone intervening on his behalf or deciding for him. He wanted to control his own fate, even to the grave. And that is why the world rejects God's grace. Friends, that is why even we here in church can reject God's grace. Make no mistake, it's possible to live an outwardly Christian life, to try as hard as we can to do all the right things, to come to church every single Sunday and sing praises to God, while all the time rejecting his grace. As I said before, this is not a new thing. It's been like this since the fall in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan tempted Adam and Eve by questioning and twisting God's words, making them doubt that God's plans for them were really for the best, and making them want to seek knowledge and control for themselves. Ever since then, it's been the human condition, the human tendency, to try and do things our own way, in our own power, to decide for ourselves what's right and wrong. It is this sin for which God, in his love, extends grace and forgiveness to us. But that same sin can be an obstacle to us accepting that grace and forgiveness, so we must be on guard. If we find ourselves growing proud of our own righteousness and holiness, of how good we've been and how well we've kept the commandments, then we must ask ourselves, are we being self-congratulatory? Do we now think or start to think we have earned God's favour, even just a little bit? Grace is freely given, and if we try and work to earn it, what we're really saying is that grace is not enough for us. We want to get in on merit. We want to save ourselves. And we thus reject the grace of God. Or to look at it another way, when we fail and when we sin, do we flagellate ourselves and sink in despair? Or perhaps try to find desperately some way of cancelling or atoning for it, as if it had never happened? Only God can justify us. Only God can make it just as if I'd never sinned. And His grace covers everything if we accept it. If, on the other hand, we think it depends on us and that our failure is fatal, then once again we reject God's grace. But to turn things around, what if we believed and embraced the grace of God and lived as a people living under it? We would be both humbled and encouraged, knowing that any good we do comes from God alone, and every failure has already been covered by Him. And that leaves us nothing left but to love Him, to worship Him, and to follow where He leads us. And if that's the outcome of my pardon, then I accept it fully. So that's us. But what of the world around us? The good news of the grace of God is not only for us, after all, but for all who will receive it. And we are called to go to them by none less than Jesus Himself, to baptise in the name of the Father, Son and Holy Spirit, and teach them to do all He has commanded. So we are called not only to accept God's grace for ourselves, but to bear it to others. We are not merely the recipients, we are also the messengers. What then, when those to whom we go with this good news reject it? Last week we were asked to ask of ourselves, who is our Ethiopian, referring to the story of Philip and the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8. I don't know about you, but in my experience, for every Ethiopian I meet who asks good questions and accepts the word, I meet about 12 Nazarenes, by which I mean people like those in Jesus' hometown who were saying, "Who is this guy?" and taking offence at his words. And then there are many, so many, who simply don't want to hear it, not interested. Today, more than ever, we live in a hyper-individualistic society. Or to say it in fewer syllables, people are in it for themselves. What you want, what you can achieve, is all that matters. And the very concept of relying on or needing something other than yourself is frowned upon or even horrifying to people. God's grace runs contrary to what the world says is right, so of course the world hates it. But at the same time, the world needs it, and so we are called to go and show it to them. In the Bible passage that Barry read for us, we saw two examples of Jesus and his disciples showing grace to people who rejected it. Two polar opposite examples, in fact, which makes me think that they weren't placed side by side by accident. Firstly, in Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 6, Jesus visited his hometown, Nazareth, and was jeered at by the people he'd grown up with. We know this fellow. We saw him in nappies. He's not that special. And he was amazed at their lack of faith and did very few miracles there. And then in verses 7 to 13, Jesus goes from village to village and sends out his disciples to town after town to preach repentance, with instructions to leave and shake the dust off their feet if people don't accept their words. And he wouldn't have told them to do that, needless to say, if there weren't going to be times when they did not accept their words. It's quite the pivot from Jesus' own hometown and people who knew him to these remote towns who had never before heard anything like this. But I believe it represents the extremes of those to whom we are called to go, and also the reasons why they might react in opposition to grace. The Nazarenes rejected Jesus because they knew him, or because they thought they did, rather. They could not accept that this person whom they had seen one way their entire lives was actually someone entirely different, calling them to repentance. We might experience something like this when we speak to friends or family members who don't know Jesus, people who we know really well. I know, and many of us know, that it can be those people who we are closest to who are most closed off to us evangelising to them. More generally, though, this could also be someone who grew up in a church, perhaps even still attends church and calls himself a Christian, but does not understand or accept the grace of God, because what they think they know keeps them from the truth. Tragically, today, there are many churches that do not teach grace. Many teach things like legalism and works, or tolerance and diversity. And they paint a picture of Jesus that is not the Jesus of the Bible, and many are taken in by it. How could they accept God's grace when they've been taught all their lives that they don't need it? And on the other end of the spectrum, we have the towns and villages the disciples were sent to and that Jesus preached in. While we aren't told how the people there received the gospel, it isn't hard to imagine. We don't know you. Who are you to say these things to us? Get out! That particular reaction is what makes cold contact evangelism so unpopular. You know, when you walk up to someone on the street and say, "Hey, have you heard the good news about Jesus Christ?" I know, not many of us do that, right? But it can also be the case, even with people closer to us that we consider friends, who haven't ever been to a church, don't know anything about Jesus, don't know a single Bible story. All they've ever known is the ways of the world, and with an outlook like that, the idea of grace is strange and foreign and disturbing, especially the idea of needing grace in the first place. I'm a reasonably good person. I shouldn't need to be saved. If you've ever heard something like that before, you're in good company. Now, does all this mean we shouldn't bother? No, of course not. Jesus is sending us, but even more than that, we need to understand that he himself is going to all with the gospel. He went to Nazareth to preach. He went from town to town to preach. And when he sent his disciples, he gave them authority, which comes through the Holy Spirit. And we too have the Holy Spirit, which is Jesus inside of us. He has said he will be with us to the end of the age. The work is his, not ours. And these examples, while hard, can also be an encouragement to us. Jesus may have been rejected in Nazareth, but he still healed the sick. the disciples too drove out demons and healed people when given Jesus' authority. When we share the good news of grace with people, we cannot know what God is going to do with that. We don't know how God is working in the hearts and lives of those who may seem outwardly to be hostile to us and to him. We can only follow him and do as he commands. Where are you at with God's grace? Are you yourself still struggling against it? Trying to have things your own way to be your saviour? Are you refusing God's pardon just as George Wilson did? Or are you the downtrodden messenger, delivering God's pardon to others and seeing them reject it? Or just watching on from the sidelines, discouraged by what you see? Or perhaps a bit of everything? Whatever the case may be, we can know that that same grace covers us, stronger than all sin, and capable of softening our hearts and encouraging us. If you are here in this church or watching at home or somewhere else, you are not here by accident. God wants to give grace to you personally, and even if you have rejected it in the past, it is never too late to receive it, not in this life. And God wants to work through you to reach others. As we come to the end of our time hearing God's word in this place, let's pray and ask him to speak to us. God our Father, thank you for sending your Son to us. Thank you, Jesus, for dying and rising again to overcome sin and death. Thank you for saving us, even though we aren't worthy and did nothing to earn it. We confess that we have tried to reject your grace and go our own way. We confess that we still try. But here and now, Lord, we accept the pardon that you have offered us. We pray also for the world that does not know you, and for the many who persist in rejecting grace. Overcome their resistance, Lord, that they may be saved as well. And show us how, and help us to be a part of that. Speak to us, Lord, so that we might know your will and your heart, and love and follow you more truly each day, walking always in your grace. Through the name of Jesus. Amen.